Well, if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 to 18. And, you know, I think for those of you who heard me obviously preach for a while, I've shared that when I was little, my mother would make us memorize Bible verses to get breakfast. And so, you know, when my mother became a Christian when I was around 10, and she was very, very passionate. I mean, she was very, we actually were attending a kind of a charismatic church at the time, so, you know, everything was pretty intense and passionate, and then, you know, that's all we knew. But then the hardest thing was every morning we had to have a memory verse, you know, and, you know, when you're like 10, 11, 12 years old, it's not really about significant Bible verses. It's about the shortest Bible verses. And this passage is a winner. You know, you got 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16, rejoice always. Two words. Yeah. I mean, this is good for 3 days right here. 3 days of breakfast, one passage. Pray without ceasing, right? Day two. Yeah. And everything, give thanks, a little longer one, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. But I remembered looking up this passage when I was young to get breakfast. But then for some other reason, at night, you know, my mom again told me we should pray and we should pray through scriptures. And so I would pray like through the Lord's Prayer, you know, Matthew 6 and then Psalm 23. And I also kind of threw in this passage. I don't know why. It was just one of those passages I memorized. But my goal was to pray as fast as I could. I would time my prayers. And I would just recite these passages as fast as I could. I don't know, for some reason I thought that was cool to do. So obviously it was not for the meaning. It was not to have my life changed. It was just to be able to say I could get breakfast, and then I could also say that I prayed at night. But God being gracious, just by virtue of praying those things all the time, I kind of remembered them. And later on, the meaning of the verses actually became more significant. And, you know, last week I shared in reflecting the past year, just all the challenges and difficulties that we've gone through. And earlier today I had a chance to, I shared with the congregation there, and we have some San Jose members here today too. I shared that I essentially got a redo. I got a do-over. I got to say goodbye again. I said bye to them last June. And that was not a very, it was not a very good day. It was a horrible day. It was a terrible day. It was a terrible time. And in fact, this morning I wore the same suit I wore that day, very deliberately. It was like I actually wanted a do-over with what I wore. I know it sounds maybe kind of weird, but I was like, to me it was just such a, it was one of those memories where I wish I could just erase from my mind, you know, erase from my life. It was a horrible day, and I still had to give a sermon, you know, and I still had to, you know, we didn't say what had happened, so, but it was our last Sunday, and we're trying to say goodbye to everybody, and, you know, they even had a farewell party at night, and, you know, I mean, I was still thankful, but it was still hard to really, you know, celebrate anything, just because, you know, my heart was broken. I mean, it's just hard to be happy when you're really, really sad. And but looking back, not only has Romans 8:28, you know, become just more and more of a promise-filled verse that actually I have seen fulfilled and continue to be fulfilled, that God causes things to work together for good, and He actually causes all things to work together for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. But in the midst of being able to see that, I think there's a very crucial character quality that that maybe we take for granted. You know? And it's the quality of being thankful, of being thankful. You know, when you're a parent and your children are little and say someone comes over and they give them a present, give them a little present. So what do you tell them to say? What do you say? And then what do? They're like, and they won't say anything. You know, it's like sometimes when you say, can you say hi? And they're like, why? Like, why are you going to war over one word? I mean, is it going to kill you to say hi? Or, you know, when people are leaving, say goodbye. And they're like, it's one of the most frustrating things, you know, when they're little. It's like, Why can't you just say hi? Why can't you just say goodbye? Why can't you say thank you? It's like they're willing to die for that. You know, I won't mention any particular children of mine. But, you know, they were normal like in that way too. You know, sometimes we had to go and take care of business a little bit. And, you know, they come back out and like, thank you. Or, you know, hi. You know, and then it makes everyone feel awkward and bad. You know, it's like, man, just over that. Right? But, I mean, greetings are one thing. But I think there is something particular about being grateful. You know, and... You know, sometimes, you know, and I find myself doing this sometimes too. Someone, say, gives you a gift, and it's courtesy to say, what? Thank you. And then you open the gift, and you look at the gift, and you're like, I don't know. I don't think I really like this gift. So your thanks was just a courtesy. It wasn't actually that you're truly thankful, you know. I, you know, by virtue of being a pastor, and people are very generous and gracious, and, you know, many times I'll get gifts. And I remember one year, a new gal came to the church, and she gave a Christmas gift. And I put it under the tree, and, you know, Christmas Day I opened it, and it was a bag of dried mushrooms. Now, for those of you who know, I'm allergic to mushrooms. So, like... Does she want to kill me? I mean, does she want me to die? I mean, why is she giving me a bag of... I mean, these are nice mushrooms. You know, these are like expensive, you know, dried mushrooms. So it was with good intention, you know. And she just didn't know. But what I appreciated was that there was this thought behind it. You know, in fact, what was more meaningful than the gift was the giver. That there would be this kind of consideration. Didn't have to do that. You know, you don't have to give a gift. But when you want to extend some kindness to someone, you know, that's a really precious thing. And for that, I was very thankful. I re-gifted the mushrooms and gave them to my brother-in-law, but, you know, because he loves mushrooms. But these words, you know, when you hear the words thank you, you give thanks. Be thankful. Even Thanksgiving, we have a holiday that's supposed to be about thanks. Really, we know what it's about, right? It's about food. It's about eating a lot of food. It's about gorging ourselves with food. And we might be thankful for that food, but it's really we want to eat the food. Well, in the context of relationships, and especially in life of the church, I want to really encourage and challenge you today to ask you to consider how thankful are you, especially in light of the challenges that you go through. You know, it was a little sad this week. It was kind of a bittersweet time. I met with a lot of people. I had, I think, 20 meetings from Tuesday through yesterday. Yesterday alone, I had 8. And that's a lot of talking. You know, I don't know about you, but... You know, some people are a talker, and you might think I'm a talker because I'm up here talking a lot, but normally I'm not a big talker. I just like reading books and kind of staying quiet, and if I didn't have to talk the whole day, I'd be okay. You know, for some people when you're driving in the car and they don't talk and you feel awkward, I'm totally fine. You know, if you don't want to talk, we don't have to talk the whole time. It's good. But just having this time this past week, it was really kind of a... I was happy in that I was able to, again, get a do-over and be able to, you know, say bye to people and, you know, get a chance to talk to them, just letting them know I'm not going to see you really that much anymore. God gave me an extra year and 2 months to be able to have time with them, and that was an added blessing that was unanticipated. But what I did want to let them know is that I was thankful for them. And that's actually a very biblical thing to do. You know, Paul, when he writes his letters to the churches, a number of times he writes how he thanks God for them. For instance, Romans 1:8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. 1 Corinthians 1:4. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And to me, that thanks to the Corinthian church is particularly significant, because the Corinthian church, I mean, they were a messed up church. And they had a lot of problems, and they gave Paul a lot of grief. And you know, when he was investing in them and writing to them, and they're just giving him headaches. It's hard sometimes to be able to say, you know what? I actually thank God for you, for all of you. But he thanks them with a mindset that we should really consider. He says, "I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus." In other words, he's thankful because he knows what God is doing in their lives. I mean, on their own, they got issues, they got problems. I mean, that's like at any church. Philippians 1:3, to the church of Philippi, he says, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it's only right for me to feel this way about you all because I have you in my heart. Since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus." Now, Paul's writing that from prison, and he's talking to a church saying, you know what, I thank God. And he says something very interesting. He goes, "In all my remembrance of you." Now, I don't know about you, but think about your friends, or maybe you're sitting next to your friend or family member. Think of all the memories you have. Are they all 100% pleasant memories? Usually not. Or else, you might really not be that close if you don't, you get close enough. There are some unpleasant memories with people. And for me, as a pastor, I've had a good number of unpleasant memories with church people. Sometimes they're not very fun. In fact, I was sharing this same message up there, and afterwards someone came up and said, "I'm sorry. I remember a time when I gave you a really hard time." And I was like, "It's all right, because I still am thankful for you. Even with all the memories, I can be thankful." Why? Because this is not about having a convenient, comfortable relationship where everything is neat and nice and smooth and there are no problems or no issues. That's not even reality. If you're going to have a genuine friendship with someone, a genuine relationship with someone, I mean, just think about being married. For those of you who are not married, you might be going, "Oh, I just want to get married. I want to get married." That's good. But you better know that it's not that easy. It's challenging. It's not simple. But you still could be thankful, even in the midst of all those memories. Why? Because there is this affection that Paul has for them. And that's something that's just really encouraging and challenging for me at the same time. I mean, if you're in prison, I would kind of be thinking, I would be having a major pity party for myself. I'm in prison, that's not a very nice place to be. And yet he could still say, "I thank my God." And because all he's got are memories. He has no interaction with them. He's just writing a letter, which actually probably took weeks for them to actually get it. It's not like email today where, it's instantaneous. We can get a response within seconds. He has no interaction, but he has memories. And those memories drive him to give thanks. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says, "For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what really is the word of God, which also performs this work in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea, for you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. They are not pleasing to God, but hostile to all men, hindering us from the speaking to the Gentiles, so that they may be saved, with the result that they always fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them to the utmost. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short while, in person, not in spirit, We're all the more eager with great desire to see your face, for we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan hindered us. For who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus that is coming? For you are our glory and joy. Now, if you read that whole passage and you consider what Paul is saying, he says first in verse 13, for this reason we also constantly thank God. But why is he thanking God? He's thanking God because they have received the word of God. They accepted it not as the word of men, but as the word of God. He was thankful to see that that word is performing its work in them. He sees that they're being imitators of God. He sees that they're willing to suffer persecution. And so as Paul is kind of watching how they grow, he not only says he's thankful, he says, who is our hope or crown of exaltation? He says, you are our glory and joy. I mean, that's where he finds his fulfillment in ministry, to watch them grow. And that's something I can honestly say now as well, you know, over the years that I've been given the opportunity to be a pastor, you know, wherever it might be, in San Diego or in San Jose and now here in LA. And, you know, I've gotten to see people who weren't even Christians, come to know Christ and then grow. And especially there are those who were in college. You know, they came when they were in college and they didn't know Christ. They knew nothing. They didn't know the gospel. In fact, yesterday I wasn't able to be there at Joseph and Lynn's wedding, but I remember when Lynn first came to the church and she wasn't a Christian. And, good number of people tried to reach out to her, and then she came to know Christ, you know, and I just saw the picture, so, you know, just at least through Facebook I was able to kind of watch it happen and, you know, pray for them and celebrate. But you see that process of growth, and that's just something that's such an encouraging thing to see. And so that's why Paul, he could say, I constantly thank God in being able to see this process work out. You know, for me, when people say, well, you know, how are you best encouraged in ministry? You know, and people are very kind. People will write notes or, you know, send gifts or, you know, get me some beef. I mean, there's so many things that are so nice. And thank you. You know, thank you so much. But I would tell you that the most encouraging thing, you know, for me is, you know, here we are. We're trying to teach you God's word. We're trying to shepherd you and, you know, trying to challenge you to grow and to watch that process. And it's not something that's simple or easy. It's messy. You know, I've walked with some people through some very difficult times, and you got to work through conflicts, you got to pursue peace, and you got to, you know, really be patient with people. But, you know, when you see that growth, there's just nothing more fulfilling than to see that and to rejoice in it. And so, obviously, I can't compare with Paul, but I could kind of echo the sentiments that he shares. Like in 1 Timothy 1, and I think Paul has the right perspective that he needs to have in light of who Christ is and who he is. He says in verse 12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. Yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Now again, look at verse 12. He says what? I thank Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul is a very thankful person. But why is he thankful? He's thankful that he was shown grace. He was thankful that he was shown mercy. In fact, he considered himself the foremost of sinners, the greatest of sinners. And he was well aware of all that he had done. You know, he says, I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent aggressor. And we know from the book of Acts that that's what he did. He hunted down Christians. He put them to death. You know, it wouldn't be a surprise that when Christ met him on that road to Damascus, and it hits him hard that he actually was persecuting Jesus Christ, because that's what Jesus says. Why are you persecuting me? He thought he was living for God. It must have destroyed him, his whole purpose in life. He just was told, you've been going about it all wrong. But that's why for him, his gratitude to God was that much greater. He knew he was nothing. He deserved nothing. In fact, if anything, he says that Jesus is going to use his life as an example of patience. Now, how would you like that? How would you like your life to be, like, say, you know, when there's a sermon, like the pastor's greatest weapon is that he could use your life as a sermon illustration, right? So you want to make fun of me? You want to give me a hard time? You want to make my life miserable? Well, I have a way to get back. You become a sermon illustration. Okay, don't worry, I won't use you, you know, right now at least. Well, Paul's saying, Jesus, he's using me as the ultimate sermon illustration of how he is patient with someone. So in other words, what he's saying, I'm pretty messed up. I'm so messed up. And Jesus is going to show the whole world that I'm the kind of person he shows his perfect patience. Now that's humbling, don't you think? I mean, would you like to be that kind of example? I don't think so. I think most of us would rather be known for other things. Like, I'm the best at something. Like, I think I might make the best egg rice in the world. Yeah? Okay, so my girls at least agree. You might dispute it, but it's been tested now for over 20 years. And Spam, sometimes, kielbasa, I mean, throw in all sorts of, you know, kind of meats in there, and then fried egg, and, you know, soy sauce, sesame oil, you know, a little garlic powder. Oh, so good, so good. So if someone were to put me on a picture on the wall and say, hey, he is the example of the one who makes the greatest egg rice, oh, that's something to maybe like kind of be proud about. If I'm on the wall and it's like, here's the example of someone who's so messed up that God has to use his life as the illustration for patience. How many of you would like to volunteer for that one? I don't think we like that one. That'd be humiliating, right? I mean, we don't want that. But Paul is saying, you know what? I thank Christ because he showed mercy to me. I don't mind being that illustration. You know, I think it would go a long way if we wouldn't think so highly of ourselves. I think that's a big problem for us. We actually think more highly of ourselves than we should when we've just been shown mercy. And maybe that's what then sort of reveals itself in a lack of being grateful to God. You know, it's hard to be grateful for something that you don't really appreciate. You know, do we thank God for his mercy and patience toward us while we are yet sinners? I mean, every day, do we not sin? Every day, do we not confirm again and again how unworthy we are of God's salvation? We can claim nothing. So today, if there's one thing I want to be able to challenge you to really do and practice and to cultivate as a character quality that would define your life, it would be this: be thankful. Be thankful. Now, that's not a John Kim says so thing. That's a God says so kind of thing. God's word says so. Colossians 3:15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And then it says, and be thankful. Right there, right there. Colossians 3:15. Go there. Look, it's there. Not making it up. Now, your response might be, but it's so hard. Of course it's hard. Because in our heart of hearts, we're not very grateful people. What are we? We're complaining people. We always have something to complain. Like right now. What can we complain about right now? hot. That fan's not doing anything for me. Maybe for you in the back row, but it just sounds like it's doing something. It's not doing anything for me. It's just like a waste. It's like making fun of me. Oh, it must be cool for you up there, but why do you get it? I mean, shouldn't I? I'm doing the work up here. I mean, I'm sweating. I'm really sweating. That doesn't do anything, you know? So it's okay. What else can we complain about? I'm sure for those of you who drove, there's traffic right in LA. Southwest was delayed again. Again. See, we could just make a list of complaints that would never end. I mean, the shirt I was wearing, actually, it got completely drenched. I was at the San Jose airport. I was like, completely drenched. So when I got here in Burbank, I got my suitcase and I pulled out my my basketball tank top. And then I asked Angela to bring me a shirt. But I was just completely drenched. And I was like, you know, it's just, why is it going to be like this? Why is it going to be so hot? There's so many things to complain about. How often do we find ourselves inclined to be thankful? Like, you ever wake up in the morning and you just go, wow, thank you, God. It's the morning. I have never said that. I have never said that in the morning. I am not a morning person. I wake up like, oh, it's morning again. And we got to go through the routine. Get the kids up. Get them to school. It's hard to be thankful. It really is. It's a command. In other words, this is not just a suggestion. God's word's not just saying, you know, it'd be nice if you were thankful. It might be helpful that you're thankful once in a while. No, actually, you are called to always be thankful. The circumstances of life don't dictate how thankful you should be. You could actually be thankful in everything. It's not that you're necessarily thankful for everything. Some things are straight up wrong and evil and bad. We don't say thank you for the evil. The evil is bad. But we can still be thankful in the midst of those times. Now, I want to say something here that I hope will really challenge you, and it's this. Giving thanks is not just an action. It's not just a simple action. It is worship. This is not just something you just kind of do once in a while and you hope to do it here and there. It actually reflects your worship of God. Now you might say, well, how is that so? Well, if you go to the book of Psalms and if you read through 150 chapters, you will find very, very often as a theme the idea of giving thanks. Let me give you a brief rundown. Psalm 7:17, I will give thanks to the Lord according to his righteousness and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. Psalm 9:1, I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart. I will tell of all your wonders. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. Psalm 18:49, therefore I will give thanks to you among the nations, O Lord, and I will sing praises to your name. Psalm 30, verse 12, that my soul may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. Psalm 35:18, I will give you thanks in the great congregation. I will praise you among a mighty throng. Psalm 45:17, I will cause your name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore, the peoples will give you thanks forever and ever. Psalm 54:6, willingly I will sacrifice to you. I will give thanks to your name, O Lord, for it is good. Psalm 57:9, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. Psalm 75:1, we give thanks to you, O God. We give thanks, for your name is near. Men declare your wondrous works. Psalm 79:13, so we, your people, and the sheep of your pasture, will give thanks to you forever. To all generations we will tell of your praise. Psalm 86:12, I will give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and will glorify your name forever. Psalm 92:1, it is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High. Psalm 97:12, be glad in the Lord, you righteous ones, and give thanks to his holy name. Psalm 104, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name. Psalm 106:1, praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Psalm 107, verse 1, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Psalm 109, 30, with my mouth I will give thanks abundantly to the Lord, and in the midst of many I will praise him. Psalm 111, 1, praise the Lord, I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart, in the company of the upright and in the assembly. You know, the book of Psalms was known as the worship book for Israel, right? So when they would recite these psalms, when they would sing these psalms, what do you see as a very frequent theme? Give thanks. Give thanks to the Lord. And so that's the first thing you got to ask yourself. Each and every day, do you find yourself giving thanks to the Lord? Notice that it says things like, do you give thanks with all your heart? Will you give thanks forever and ever? Will you give thanks in the midst of the congregation? So it's a corporate thing. In other words, when we, you know, sometimes we'll have sharing times. And really those sharing times, what they're meant to do is for you to be able to say, God, thank you for all that you do in our midst. Now, one thing that, again, that we struggle with very much is that we are not always so thankful people. But it's a lot more serious problem than you would think. You know, Jerry Bridges has written a book called Respectable Sins, and there's certain sins that we go, it's not that bad. You know, it's not like I'm killing anyone. It's not like I'm, you know, murdering people. What's a small little thing? And so when you think about not being grateful, you think, is that really bad? Well, look at Romans chapter 1, verse 21. You know, if you're familiar with that passage, it really talks about how the wrath of God is now being, you know, expressed against the wickedness of this world. In verse 21, it says, for even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts and impurity so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now, in the midst of that passage, what do you see? One of the characteristics of someone who rejects God, who doesn't want to glorify God, is someone who does not give thanks to God. Now, you think about it, that kind of makes sense. You know, sometimes people just use God's name in vain, right? Not only that, they take all that God would represent and reject it. In other words, they don't want to worship God. They'd rather worship something else. And really tied into that is the attitude of not giving thanks. 2 Timothy 3:1 gives more along these lines. It says, but realize that in the last days, difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. Now, I don't know about you, but that list, if you look at that list, a lot of those sound really bad, okay? Like the word brutal. Do any of you want to be known as brutal? No, that's kind of bad, right? Haters of good, that's bad. Treacherous, that just sounds bad, right? When you go through that whole list, they all sound bad except one. One doesn't sound so bad. One says, ungrateful. Like compared to the rest, you would think, why did that get thrown in? I mean, the other things are bad, like lovers of self, lovers of money, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents. Those of us parents, you know, that's bad, that's really bad. But then, ungrateful? I mean, is it really that bad? What's the answer to that? Yes, it's bad. It's really bad. You know why? It's not just that you don't say thank you. You know, it's like the little kid is like, you know, you say thank you. Like, what's the big deal? Why don't I say thank you? Oh, the fact that you don't want to say thank you, it's not just the words. You got a major heart issue there. When you're an ungrateful person, you are really against God. In verse 5 there, it says, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. You know what's interesting about this passage is this. It's talking about people who look like they're godly. Talking about people who look like they're very religious. But what exposes them is ultimately they reveal things like this. And, you know, the other things seem pretty obvious. This happens in the life of the church. You know, you see someone, you think that they're a good Christian, you think they're faithful, serving, and so forth, and then all of a sudden, you know, there's some crisis, there's drama, and then things happen, and you're like, oh, wow, what happened? Well, those things just don't happen overnight. Okay, those things result from the fruit. You know, the fruit of that comes from something that's going on in the heart over a long period of time. And I think one of the things that reveals itself, maybe in a way that's subtle, but it's really more common than you think, are those who are ungrateful. It actually says that they have denied the power of godliness. Avoid such men as these. Now, I don't know about you. Have you ever been ungrateful? Okay, that's all of us. You know, then should we avoid everyone here? Okay, and it's not saying that. But if you are characterized by an ungrateful heart, that's a really serious deal. That's really bad. You might think other things seem so bad, but an ungrateful heart is really bad. I think in observing people now over many years, being a pastor, and we're all still very much works in progress. None of us are perfect in these things. But there's something to be said about people who are genuinely grateful. They know they don't deserve things. They know they can't impose. They know they can't demand. They know they can't have expectations. They know these things. So, you know, when you see these folks respond, especially during times of trial and difficulty, I think that exposes a lot about someone. And here's the thing, to see someone still be thankful even though the circumstances are hard, that's not so easy to find. It's no wonder where, you know, you got a lot of churches and you got a lot of people who are just really just complainers. Complaining about everything. And, you know, sometimes there's a good reason to not be happy about certain things. Yeah, I can understand. I mean, I don't know, over the years, you know, people have brought up a lot of things, and some of those things are actually very legitimate things to consider. But then generally, as a quality, could you say that you're a grateful person? That you could actually say, I give thanks to God. You know, that's something I've had to ask myself and look back and say, you know what, God, can I actually be thankful? Even though there's been a lot of things actually that have happened that have not been so very nice. I mean, some people are mean. Some people are really mean. And sometimes I am very tempted to react. Have any of you ever been punched in the face? Like literally punched in the face? I've been punched in the face. It's not fun, okay? You know, when someone punches you in the face, it hurts. The natural and very understandable reaction is, I want to punch your face. I want you to at least feel equal to or greater, not less, greater pain, but at least equal pain. Isn't that fair? Is that fair? Yes, that's fair. Okay, that's fair. But is it right? No, of course it's not right. I know. I mean, to this day, there are times where I am tempted to want to retaliate. And sometimes in my mind, I just go, just once. Just once. I just want to unleash. Just once. Just bam, just once. It would be nice. Oh, I would unleash 48, almost 49 years of just restrained anger. Just once. Just. And it might feel good for a moment. And then I would be in big trouble. I'd probably get fired, lose my job, lose all credibility. People are going to go, I thought you were a patient person. No, I wasn't. Obviously, I wasn't. I go, okay, I won't punch him in the face. You know, it's more of a concession to, I just don't want to get in trouble more than anything. But then the thing is, so how are you thankful in a situation like that? I don't know. I don't know if I'm so thankful. I'm definitely not thankful for that person. God, it would be nice if you just relocated them to the Arctic. Or could you cause a little car accident along the way after leave church? Those are bad prayers. You know, you shouldn't be doing that. But I could tell you this. This is one thing that I have learned that I could be thankful for. You know, for all the pains and all the trials and all the difficulties and all the wrestling and all the struggling, all the tears, all the you know, stress and all the anxiety and all the uncertainties, all of it, it gives me an opportunity to sympathize with others and to provide an open door for conversation. And to let them know, you know what, I don't know everything you're going through, but I know a little bit about pain. I know what it feels like to hurt a little. I do. Not exactly like you, but I've had a lot of pain in my life. It's been hard. But if that can help even a little bit, thank you, God, that you let me go through that so that I can tell this person the love of Christ was shown to me that I can now show to you. Not because I'm the answer, but I can tell you who has the answer because I needed help too. And in your pain, I'm not Jesus, but there's an actual Jesus who can help you. Who can be your rock and your fortress and the one who will comfort you, console you, the one who will strengthen you, uphold you, the one who will give you hope and the one who will sustain you. That's all. That's all I got. I don't have anything to offer you other than a very weak, beat-up body who's got a lot of issues. I don't got much. But God, if that was what I needed to go through so that I could be in a position to be able to be useful, thank you. Now, that's not just easy to say. I mean, God, can you use someone else to be that person? Yeah, we got some seminary students here. God, mess up their lives so they could be the counselors and go, oh, I feel your pain because, yeah, look, I only have one eye now. You know, someone I counseled, you know, gouged it one day. Like, oh, wow, that's pretty intense. Okay, no, I don't want that for them, you know, just But you follow, sometimes we would rather not be in those kind of thing, the situations, because we don't think that that's a place to find thanksgiving. But do you understand? God, if we believe in His sovereignty, really is orchestrating everything. And if you believe Romans 8:28, where He's causing all things to work together for good for those who love Him, God is not evil, okay? God is not going to do things that contradicts His goodness. Now, we don't understand everything. But we know He's using even those things that are indeed evil. He will bring about good. I have no other hope. You know, if there was no hope with this, I'd give up. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. I'd rather just lash out. I'd rather just give the punch in the face and get fired. If there's no other hope, why bother? Why try? But there is. So that's why going back to 1 Thessalonians 5, and when he gives this threefold call, okay? Rejoice, pray, give thanks. Okay? Rejoice, pray, give thanks. If you think about it, each and every day, what should be characterizing our lives are these three things. These aren't the only things, but these things are being highlighted. Rejoice. You know, Paul says this elsewhere, right? Philippians 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Then he says pray. Pray. And why do we pray? Well, I think the main reason why we pray is we pray to show our dependence on God. We pray because we need him. We don't just need stuff from him. We need him. Prayer is the crying out to God. This is God. You are the only one who can help me. It's not God, just can you get me to school? God, can you get me a girlfriend? God, can you get me a new car? God, can you get me a job? Yes, you can pray for those things. And God indeed is the one who provides. But God's not just some dispensing machine. You know, you just got to pray enough prayers and he's going to give it to you. That's not how it works. You know, sometimes we don't get what we pray for and then we get all mad at God. Have you ever done that? God, I was praying to get into a good school. How come you didn't let me get into UCLA? I only got into some other school. I don't want to get you mad, but, you know. God, you know, I've been waiting. I want a girlfriend or a boyfriend, and everybody's getting married. I'm the only one not getting married. I mean, there's stuff like that going on. How do you rejoice? With those who rejoice, like Romans 12 talks about. It's not easy. But we are called to do these things. In fact, notice how it expands on each of these. You rejoice, but how often are you to rejoice? What? And how often is always? Always. Now, someone might say, that seems a little unreasonable. Even if we say, how about often? Rejoice often. Isn't that fair? That's reasonable. Or how about 3 or 4 times a day? That's like meals. You know, we could at least like do it like a meal, 3 or 4 times a day. No, here it says rejoice always. And then it says pray how often? What? Come on, with conviction. Without ceasing. Now, again, does that seem a little unreasonable? I've heard some people say, what are we supposed to do? Close our eyes all day and be praying? No, that's not what it's saying. But why say without ceasing? Again, why not just say, pray an hour a day keeps the devil away? That sounds good, right? I mean, 1/24th of the day, that's a pretty big offering. That's a pretty good cut of the day. And who does an hour a day? I mean, I don't. Sorry, you know, I should pray more, but man, I'd be lucky sometimes when sometimes I've even forgotten to pray before I eat. You know, sometimes Olivia, she'll be like, Daddy, did you pray? You know, I'm like this. And I'm like, in my mind, I'm like, thank you, God. I'm like, yeah. Well, but you know, that's lame. I mean, that's not what we're talking about. It's not just saying you did it, praying like you mean it. Now, obviously, when there's times of difficulty, we pray, right? I mean, I do. When I'm having a hard time, I go out and I'm like, God, help! And if I could say it out loud, I will. But in my mind, I'll say it at least. God, I'm desperate. I'm really desperate, God. I need your help. Please, please help me. We're supposed to pray without ceasing. But in verse 18, it says what? How often are we to give thanks? It says, in everything. In everything. Not for everything, but in everything. And everything means everything. The good and the bad. we can give thanks. It makes it pretty clear that this is God's will. How do we know that? It says, for this is God's will. You ever wonder what God's will is? There's so many people like, what's God's will for my life? What's God's will for my life? Right there. This is God's will. I'm like, oh, man. No. I was like expecting something else. Like, you know, God, what's your will for my life? Like to go to school or get it? What kind of job? Well, okay, God will take care of that kind of stuff too. But there are some things that he has revealed and it's already there. Are you following this? Because that's God's will. And if you're not following God's will here, what gives you reason to believe that you'll get to know God's will for all the other things if you're not even following what he's already shown you? Sometimes it's like we demand God's will. God, show me now what I'm supposed to do, as if he is obligated. God has already said, here's my will. In fact, here's my will. Did you even read it? Did you even take a look at it? Do you know what I've said? So it's pretty clear. The whole of our lives should be characterized by these actions. And it's obvious that it needs to be sincere. It needs to be genuine. You know, have you ever come to church and someone asks you, oh, how are you doing? And you're not doing well at all. But you give one of those sort of, you know, cover answers like, isn't the Lord good? And inside you're like, yeah, whatever. So thankful for all that the Lord is doing. Because you want to get him off your back. You don't want to have to say anything. You don't have to reveal anything. God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. You know, stuff like that. I mean, I'm saying those things are bad, but if it's not true, like, why do we say it? You know, that's kind of like when, you know, you go up to someone and, you know, you say, how you doing? And they say, horrible. And you were expecting fine. You were just walking by. How you doing? They're like, horrible. I'm like, oh, okay. See, that's why people don't want to say that. They know. Like, you don't want to hear that. Try it sometime. Yeah. Next time someone says, how's your day? It was the worst day of my life. Thank you. And then see what they do. I mean, don't lie about it. I mean, but if it's hard, I mean, it's not. It's just not easy because we don't see these kind of things being practiced, at least as often as they should. Any of you anxious people? Any of you get easily stressed out about things? Yeah, that's me. I get stressed out about a lot of things. So when you get anxious, what verse do they tell you to look at? Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing. Okay! Nothing. It's always nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And I think that's very interesting. In order to deal with anxiety and stress, we're called to pray, and that's obvious, but we're to pray with thanksgiving. When you're all stressed out, do you find yourself praying with thanksgiving? I don't. When I'm stressed, I'm like, God, why? God, why? Can't you just fix it, God? I don't find myself thanking God. But that's why the book of Psalms is so helpful. Why do we thank God? We thank him for his righteousness. We thank him for his name. We thank him in the midst of the congregation. So it's not just about me. You know, I'm thinking of how I am with the people of God. Life is not just about me. That's why we can be such complaining, selfish people. In fact, you know, when you think about all that God has given to us, 1 Corinthians 4:7 gives a very, very helpful perspective. It says this, for who regards you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Now think about it. What do you have that you have not received from God? No, everything. We've received everything from God. So if you received it from God, why do you boast as if you had not received it? In other words, why do you act as if this is yours? that you had it on your own, that God didn't give it to you, that somehow you're entitled to it, that you deserve it. No, we have received everything. All things are a gift from God. All is of grace. So don't act so superior. I mean, think about it. You're the only one who wants to uphold your superiority. No one else wants that for you. If anything, they want to take you down. But you know, sometimes when people act as if like they're something and they deserve something, they're entitled to something, you're saying the only thing we deserve is hell and death. And that would be fair, because that's what we deserve as sinners before a holy God. You know, all of life is a gift from God. You know, the very breath that you breathe, the fact that we are able to sit and listen to a long sermon in a sweaty room, that's a gift from God. The food that we get to eat, that's a gift from God. The very people sitting around you are a gift from God. Do you see that? Like, take a look. God could have done a better job with the wrapping paper. I mean, a little messy. Actually, there's no wrapping paper. It's just like a generic, like, Target bag. I mean, we are so lame. You know, we would rather not be so grateful for the gifts around us. We got something to complain about everyone. Isn't that what we do? Like, especially at church. God, some of those people are just weird. They're just weird. Strange. Their personality is like whack. I mean, it's like, why are they even here? Why are there weird people in the world, God? As if you're not weird. Now, think about it. You think you're not weird, and what if someone's just watching you just say that to yourself? I would say, you're not only weird, you're psycho. You think you're all that? You think everyone else is crazy? You're crazy. I'm crazy too, but you're crazy. No, we're all messed up. You know, when you think about the heart of sin, sin is such an affront to God's grace and mercy. Because what you're saying is, God, I don't appreciate all you've given to me. I'd rather do my own thing. I'd rather do it my own way. That's why complaining is such a sin. It's to be ungrateful. You think you deserve better. You think you deserve more. Or you think you don't deserve trouble. That's the thing that I ask God. God, why is there so much drama? My life is like a Korean drama. I know I'm Korean, but I don't want the drama. I like comedy. Can we have some Korean comedy? I mean, the drama's too much. I don't want drama, God, please. Let other people have some drama. There's some people who really like Korean drama. Give it to them. Don't let them just watch it. Let them live it. That's called complaining. Okay? Comparing also is a pretty bad sin too. That's why things like envy and jealousy come about. You ever compare? Even comparing people against each other or comparing your situations. It's called being ungrateful, discontent, being critical. It's like you're saying you know better than God. Can you imagine Jesus right here? Can you imagine talking to Jesus like this? Jesus, you really blew it this time. I mean, some of these people you brought into this church messed up. I mean, they shouldn't be here. Jesus, what are you doing? I mean, aren't you supposed to be God? Omniscient. Shouldn't you know better? Can you imagine talking to Jesus like that? I don't know. You know, I imagine if I was Jesus, I'd be like looking and go like, ding! Go to Mars. You know, I mean, how dare you? How dare you talk like that to God? When we're critical, that's what we're doing. We're saying we know better. You know, how dare we do that? You know, the Israelites, when they were coming out of Egypt, what do? They complained all the time. God, onions, leeks. Where is the food? Where is the bread? Where is the meat? Where is the water? They're constantly complaining. But I thought, that's just like us. You know, we're in San Jose. It's, where's the burrito? NorCal burritos are good. Sorry for those of you from NorCal. Doesn't compare to San Diego. It's the same thing. We're just complaining. We want to go back to Egypt. When I was on the East Coast, it's like In-N-Out. All I can think about is In-N-Out. Why is it always food? It was the same thing back then. I was complaining about food. We are such complainers. Instead of being grateful, being thankful. It took me at least 1 year, to be honest, when I was in San Jose, until I finally told the church congregation, I said, hold me accountable. Don't ever let me complain about the burritos again. I truly have struggled with that. It has been an honest struggle. And even when I would go to San Diego after that, there were times I didn't get a burrito. And I was like, wow, there can be life without a San Diego burrito. That was a huge milestone. That was kind of a big high point for me to get over. Because you think, well, you're so lame. No, you got something like that too. Okay? We all do. Coming to L.A., there's so many things to complain about too. Traffic, it's hot, smoggy, crazy drivers. There's so many things to complain about. Well, instead of complaining, why don't you make a list of the things that you're thankful for? In fact, next time you're talking to someone, you're like, can you believe this? Why this? We're always complaining. Maybe it'd be nice if we say, you know what? Let me tell you something today. I'm so thankful for this and for this. I'm thankful for what God is doing here and there. Now, this is a lifetime process. Until the day we die, we will be challenged to be thankful people. I suppose this would be a worthwhile goal to have. I don't know the day I will die. I might die today. I might die tomorrow. I might die years from now. Who knows? But if I am conscious, like unless, you know, like a train just falls on my head and crushes me, okay, then I don't have time. But if you have time, or you knew that death is imminent, how would death find you? Would death find you thankful? You might think of all the things you regret. You might think of all the things you felt like you got cheated out of. You might think of all the things that you wish you had but you never got to. Or would you be able to say, thank you, God, for all that you've given me? That's not just something easy to do. In fact, I think it's impossible to do on your own. It can only be done if you truly have trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Because when you have, then you always have something to be thankful for. He saved you from hell. He saved you from eternal condemnation. That is the gift that will never be taken away. You can always say thank you for that. That is the ultimate gift. But there's so much more. Has not a good God given us so many good things? I shared in San Jose today, the past year was a difficult year, but instead of just focusing on the negatives, I took some time to focus on all the things that God revealed his goodness. And there was a long list. And it was particularly seen through the lives of people. It's like, God, you did so much. I just sometimes just didn't take the time to even look at it, acknowledge it. You know, like my girls, they have really never been part of a fully developed youth group. You know why? Because daddy has to keep church planting. So they never get to have a full youth group. We have a youth group of one right now. In San Jose, it was a youth group of two. San Jose now they have all these kids. Sorry, girls. But then I saw people who are willing to invest. Okay, that's weird. Sorry, some living creature there. But one of the things I was able to say thank you was, God, Thank you for the people who are willing to invest in the lives of my girls. It wasn't glamorous. We didn't have a fancy, you know, deal. Okay. He took care of it. He's good. But you know, I was reminded I should be thankful of those little things. We have no formal program. It's not some big, huge thing that you can invite all your friends to and people will be excited about. In fact, maybe most people wouldn't want to come. But we had some people who are faithful to serve in that way. You know, I was spending some time with our deacons and said, thank you, deacons. Last year this time, we were in chaos. And I didn't even know if you're going to stay. And not only did you stay, you upped your commitment to the point where you were willing to sacrifice. Thank you for serving the church. The elders up there, you know, they suffered so much. They were treated in such brutal ways. It got me angry how bad they were treated. But I saw what God did in their lives. They are true brothers and co-laborers in the gospel. I'm so thankful, even though it took that hardship to bring it about. Even this past week, I had all these meetings and people fed me and hosted me. I ate way more than I should have. It was not good. I got off the plane and someone took me to Brazilian barbecue. That was not a good start. I was like, oh, I can't breathe. Last night I went to Jamba Juice and got an apples and greens smoothie just to psychologically try to, you know, help myself. But I was just thankful. Thank you, God. Wow. You know, there's such generous people here. Spend time and energy and money. You know, the folks in San Jose got us a bed, a Tempur-Pedic bed. It's a nice bed. I have a lot of issues with my body. I don't sleep well. I've never slept well. But that's a nice bed. And every time I think of that bed, I'm like, wow, I can't believe these people gave so much so that I could be able to at least sleep a little better. I still don't sleep well, but I sleep better. That's a living reminder. I'm like, wow, I should be thankful every day I lie on that bed because it's a testimony of people's kindness and generosity. But you know what? We have to fight to be thankful. In fact, being thankful is hard work. You know, in Colossians 1, when Paul is talking about ministry, in verse 28, he says, we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power which mightily works within me. You know, he says this is a collective effort. We proclaim him. We may present every man complete in Christ. That's the purpose. But how do we do it? We labor. And that word labor is working to the point of exhaustion. Yesterday I went to the hospital. One of the members up in San Jose gave birth. And I got to hold the baby. You know, and I love seeing these babies. They're so small. So small. Like, they're so big now. But I remember when they were that small. You know, they're so small. It's like, how did you get out? Okay, we won't talk about that. But, you know, it's just, but if there's one scenario that really epitomizes the idea of labor, it's that. That's why it's called labor. I am so thankful I don't have to do that kind of labor. Sorry, ladies. I salute you for all that you will do for that, you know? But there's a reason why labor is hard. You get exhausted. You know, I've heard of some people who've gone through like 2 days of labor, hard labor. Like, how do you live? You know? It's hard enough. You see some people, you know, I asked Angela one time, does it get easier? Don't ever ask that. It never gets easier. Striving to the point of agony. You know, when it talks about striving, that word is where we get the word agonizing. I would say it this way. If you want to cultivate a thankful heart and mind, both individually and collectively, it will take exhausting labor and it will be painful. to pursue it. But that's the effort that needs to go in. But it qualifies it. It says, according to his power. So it's not on our own. We could never do this on our own. So here's where I want to end today, you know, as we get ready for communion. I am thankful that today was the last day that I have to take Southwest on a Sunday to get back to church. I am so thankful. I really am. I still need to reconcile and make peace with Southwest, but I'm thankful. God has been gracious to sustain these past 1 year and 2 months, all the traveling. And so I'm thankful. And they were so kind up there. They're saying, you know, John, we just want to support you. Go and take care of LA. You were supposed to start this over a year ago. And you guys have been so gracious to be patient too. But I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that now, I saw Pastor Mark up there. You know, you could be praying for him. He got sick this past week. Kids were sick. The transition's already, it's like, bam, you know, now he's up there. And I remember when I got up there, I got sick pretty often. We need to pray for him. But when I saw him there, I was like, thank you, God. This is a testimony of God's kindness. He answered our prayers. There's a pastor here now. Thank you, God. Thank you. I'm thankful that now that he's there, I like, okay, San Jose, whoop, there you go, Mark. All you. And not in a bad way. Because now that allows me to have time to really focus on the things that I've wanted to do here. And I'm really excited for that. I'm really looking forward to it. I'm thankful for my family's patience. You know, they have had to suffer for a long time. And I don't always understand or even think of it. I just would tell them, Daddy's going to be gone. I'm going to be gone, and I'm going to be gone. So I'm thankful that I don't have to keep saying that, even though I will be gone next weekend. But that's because they asked me to guest. I'm a guest. It was funny today. I said, goodbye, but I'll see you next week as a guest speaker. I'm speaking for the installation service. You know, Mark asked me to. Okay. I mean, we would go up anyway to support you. All the other Lighthouse pastors are going to be there to support him. And I'm thankful that God has brought all of you to our church. Whether you do not know Christ or not, you are a gift from God to us. Because you are a precious soul. And we are grateful for the opportunity that maybe we could be part of your life in some way. That's a privilege. You know, that's a trust. Yeah, and I'm always amazed that people are willing to open up their lives, share all the struggles, sometimes share all the messiness. I'm like, that's kind of humbling. But thank you that you would trust us. You share your lives with us. And we're not here to save you. That's what Jesus does. But we're here as fellow sinners to tell you there is hope. And we will be there with you. We will walk alongside you. We will weep with you. We will rejoice with you. We will struggle with you. Not perfectly, but we will come alongside to do all that we can. I'm so thankful for that opportunity. And I'm just thankful that God is gracious to even give another day. I got on the plane today, and I immediately fell asleep. I was so tired, and then I woke up a few minutes before we landed, and it was a harsh landing. We were coming down, it just went, bam! And then there was silence, and then the flight attendant goes, we're here. We kind of laughed, because it was like, yeah, it was like, that was rough. You know, you see all these, hear about all these plane crashes and accidents, you know, it's a little unnerving. You're a moment away from life being over. You can't take even a moment for granted. So this time here, as hot and sweaty as it is, except for those of you in the back, we can be thankful. You could be thankful, too, for the proximity of the fan. But most of all, and I want us to prepare for communion for this, Be thankful for Christ. Be thankful for Christ. That's why we're here. That's why we have hope. That's why we have purpose. That's why we can carry on. That's why we can share our lives. That's why all that we do is fulfilling because of the gift of Christ, because of what he did for us. He sacrificed himself to die a death that we deserved, and he rose again to show his power over sin and death, so that when we receive the gift of eternal life, we are truly saved in the fullest sense. Past, present, future. God addresses it all. And that's why we have hope. I'm going to ask the men to come forward and ask you to bow your heads as we take communion. And I would ask you to really consider this. If you don't know Christ, partaking in this is not appropriate, but there's something more important for you to partake in, and that is for you to present yourself before a holy God and seek his forgiveness, to know that only he can save you, but you need to come to him humbly. You need to understand that your sin is an affront to him and it's worthy of judgment. But that's why he sent Christ to die, to take his the judgment that we deserved. For those of us who are Christians, you know, we do this every Sunday as often as we can because we want to remember. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. Not only remember, be thankful in your remembrance. Thank him for what he has done. We can always be thankful because of that. There's always a reason to be thankful because of that. So as we sing a song, let's prepare your hearts and then we'll take it together.